Good evening, everybody, and glad to see you all here tonight. I know it's cold outside, so it's good to see people. Maybe we're all crazy for being here, but it's okay. We're in good company now. Yeah, but I have one announcement, and it's a serious announcement. This Tuesday, there's supposed to be a Tidings of Hope. That's been canceled because of weather right now. So if you're planning to go this Tuesday, it is canceled. So I know Jason will probably reschedule the event, but just sending the word out, don't show up this Tuesday. So, oh, and welcome to our Sunday evening service. And thanks, Donovan, for that worship tonight. If you need a Bible, I have Doug and Rick. They have Bibles, and they are willing to give you one if you raise up your hand. I think that's what they're going to do. I'm not sure, actually. But today we are continuing in the book of 1 Samuel, specifically 1 Samuel chapter 9 to 10. And last week we covered Samuel taking over as the judge of Israel, where the Lord steps in and delivers Israel from their enemies. And this is because the people finally humbled themselves and put away their idols to serve God alone. Then we see Israel fall back into sin, asking for a human king to lead instead of God leading the nation. So today we're going to read about God selecting Saul to be the first king of Israel. So let's just pray and then we'll jump into the passage. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's living and that we can learn about you in all these ways. Just like Pastor Glenn was saying this morning, that the Old Testament testifies of you, Jesus. So we just pray today that you would put that on our hearts, that we'd be looking for you and that you would speak to us through your word. So we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so let's begin in 1 Samuel chapter 9, starting at verse 1. I'll start reading here. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son, whose name was Saul. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. Wow. So I'm going to begin saying that Saul, I know Pastor Bruce is pointing at someone back there, but wow, right in the flesh, there's a Saul. But so Saul is Israel's, we're going to push past this now, but Saul is one of Israel's most infamous kings. He's famous for being Israel's first king, but he's infamous because of how far he fell from grace, from serving the Lord. And Saul wasn't always an evil king. Actually, he had a quite humble and a good beginning. And it's interesting because right off the bat, Scripture describes him of being tall, dark, and handsome, right? Okay, I added the dark part, but but on top of being good-looking and tall, Saul came from a well-to-do family, from a tribe in Benjamin. So it says that his father's name was Kish and was a mighty man of power. This means that he was wealthy and quite influential as a man. So Saul's physical appearance and his family heritage fit into what you would expect is if humans actually picked out a worldly king. And that's actually a curious point if you think about it. Because, you know, there's nothing written here about Saul's spiritual walk or his inner man at all. And this description of Saul should cause us to pause because does God actually judge by outward appearance? Is that how God does things? No, he doesn't. So what is actually happening here? And you see, God was giving the people of Israel exactly what they wanted. And last week we covered it in 1 Samuel chapter 8, 19 to 20. I have the verse up there, or you can look back, but I'll read it for you guys. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." So the Israelites requested a king that would be similar to the kings of their neighbors. So the ideal human king would be tall, dark, and handsome. also wealth from a wealthy and influential family, but they also requested a warrior for a king to fight on behalf of them in their battles. And this is where the tribe of Benjamin comes in. And if you remember back in Judges 19, that was kind of a dark chapter, but we looked at it in the fall. But it took God's intervention for the 11 tribes of Israel to overcome the single tribe of Benjamin, despite outnumbering them 15-1. And this is because the men of Benjamin were actually warriors. They were actually very skilled in combat. So we have a tall, handsome man from the tribe of Benjamin, which is exactly what the people asked for. So isn't God gracious to give the people exactly what they asked for? But is this the king God would have chosen? Well, not exactly, no, because we'll talk about that when David is chosen, the attributes God goes after. However, this is what the Israelite people requested, and God was gracious enough to answer them exactly what they wanted. But as the old saying goes, be careful what you wish for, right? But let's go on to verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. When they had come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. So we see a bit of Saul's character in this interaction. We see that Saul's actually quite responsible and quite diligent, taking a few days and multiple kilometers to look for these lost donkeys, which he couldn't find. But you can see as well, you know, that Saul's dad actually cares about Saul, right, more than these prized donkeys by his statement, we better head home quick. My dad's going to start worrying about me. So we can assume this he had a pretty normal family relationship here. Let's keep reading. In verse 6, and he said to him, look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man, and all he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here in my hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer, for he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. Then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. So it's hard to remember a time without the internet or access to television or radio. In our world of readily accessible information, we have to remember that this was a time without that. This wasn't present. So despite all the historical battles Samuel was involved in, and being a judge over Israel for many, many years, and the teaching circuit that he did year over year just traveling around Israel, there were still many people who had no clue who Samuel was. They just didn't have a clue. And this included Saul. And Saul's path just never crossed Samuel's path. Isn't that interesting? In this case, Saul's servant has like kind of heard of Samuel, but calls him a seer, not a prophet. And a seer is basically a man who, you know, they believe could see into the supernatural realm, which is like a basic description of what a prophet can do, but ultimately is incorrect because Samuel has no special abilities. He never claims to have special abilities. He just hears from the Lord and speaks. So basically, they show that they have no clue who Samuel is. They have no clue about him. And they further show their ignorance by thinking they need to bring a fee or a gift to pay for his services. So we kind of get context for Saul's attitude at this point. Let's continue reading in verse 11. As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city, because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. And as soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. for the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore go up, for about this time you will find him. So they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall appoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me." So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." So this strange series of events that we just read here were orchestrated by the Lord. And it's interesting because Saul at this point of the story thinks that this is still about his dad's lost donkeys. At least that's his only thing going through his mind as he encounters Samuel. But God is working in the background through these events to help Saul step into his calling. So if you ever wondered how God can communicate to people who are just unaware or ignorant of his presence, well, this is one way he can do it, through donkeys and lost donkeys, right? But this is actually a super, very crude way of communication, but it does the job. But isn't it interesting that God actually speaks through our circumstances? That's what this passage says. But it's not to say we should make the mistake of reading too much into every single, you know, event in our lives, making mountains out of molehills. But this is a good picture of how God always leads all our steps, regardless. God is always walking us through, whether we realize it or not. But the ideal way for God to communicate is actually what we read in verse 15, that it simply says, God told Samuel directly what would be happening. And remember, before in 1 Samuel chapter 1, it said that the word of the Lord was scarce at this time. And we see this in this interaction with Saul. There was no word from the Lord, but God spoke directly to Samuel. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, but it's a good reminder still to hear that Samuel heard from the Lord because he spent time ministering before the Lord. And this is a good reminder for us as well, right? We need to spend the time worshiping and praying before the Lord, and he will guide us. His desire is actually to interact with us, but we need to spend the time with him. So that's a good reminder. Let's continue on verse 18. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Why then do you speak like this to me?" We're going to pause here. Sorry. So when God brings Saul to Samuel, we can see that Samuel is very efficient in answering all of Saul's questions, even without Saul even telling Samuel his problems. And this was to show that Saul, that Samuel indeed heard from the Lord. And the first question he answers is this: "I am the seer. I'm the guy you're looking for." Second thing, the reason why you think you're here looking for these lost donkeys, it's no longer an issue. They're found. But three, the real reason you're here is because the Lord brought you here to crown you as king. Can you imagine that? And so this is incredibly overwhelming to Saul when he hears this. And you see that his response is not exactly positive to this. And he references the same incident we reviewed earlier in Judges chapter 19 to 21. And you see the result of that battle, when the 11 tribes fought the single tribe of Benjamin, was the near annihilation of the tribe of Benjamin. It was almost all destroyed. And remember, this was due to the Benjamite sin. They were defending men who raped and killed a woman. And the Benjamites are still reeling from that disaster. And they are still the very least, at least in number, of all the tribes of Israel. And Saul uses this as evidence for his disqualification from being chosen as king. Like, God cannot use a man from my heritage to lead all of Israel. It just won't work. However, this is actually the intent of the Lord. He intends to use Saul. And I just want to also mention is that there is actually a fine line between humility and insecurity. We kind of see this here. And many who show humility often suffer from insecurity. And is many times it's actually difficult to discern between the two. But, you know, it actually makes itself clear over time. And if insecurity is not remedied, it actually will bear bad fruit and grow worse. And I only say this because I'm kind of foreshadowing to future events of the character of Saul. Let's continue now in verse 22. Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall, and he had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. And there were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart." So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Here it is. What was kept back, it was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time, it has been kept for you. Since I said, I invited the people." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on top of the house, saying, "Get up, that I may send you on your way." And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And he went on, "But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." So we see that Saul and Samuel spoke together on top of this house. And this is most likely, you know, just informing Saul, probably the context, the details, how the Israelite people wanted a king and how God selected him as king. And it's funny because I've watched a lot of kids' movies in my time, and because, you know, I have three girls in my house, I've watched a lot of movies with princesses in them. It's not fun. But one common trope, I know now I'm analyzing these films for you, I'm a film critic, but one common trope of all these films is like an unschooled, uneducated girl that's selected to become the princess, right? And there'd be a point in the movie where they're, you know, using a series of training montages, this girl would finally be trained to be an educated, proper princess. This is exactly what we don't see here, right? There is no training montage. There is nothing. Saul immediately is just given the kingship. None of that, right? So that's the way I like it as a man. I don't know. But what is interesting is that not only does he just not earn it, he's just given it. There is no reluctance from Samuel handing total authority to Saul despite Saul's lack of qualifications. Isn't that weird? And this is actually a very humbling process for Samuel. Think about it. Samuel was rejected as judge by the people. And then he had to mentor his replacement of how to do his job. And all the time while doing this, he had to convince him to actually take the job. Remember, Saul didn't want to take the job. And bearing in mind, Samuel didn't give up his job voluntarily. But not only does Samuel not hesitate to do this, he actually goes over and above what his requirement was, and he actually spends all his honor on this greenhorn, on this rookie Saul. So Samuel sets up this important meal for Saul. He lets Saul sit in the special place of honor next to him for everyone to see. He sets him up. Then he sets apart this special portion of this meal, the upper thigh, for Saul alone to eat. This was a gift of privilege and honor for Saul. And remember, Saul had done nothing yet to earn that honor. And Samuel does not show any jealousy or any contempt to his successor. And this is actually quite amazing and quite contrary to worldly thinking. This shows that Samuel indeed was a godly man. And from a worldly perspective, what Samuel was going through, it was a demotion. He was being demoted from judge to an advisor, a prophet. and a demotion Samuel willingly accepted. Because of these actions, we get some insight into the mind of Samuel. So, because this is not an attitude of a person that coveted or strived for the honor and authority of being judge over Israel, this is an attitude of a humble man whose desire was just to do the will of God. And that is the amazing attribute that sets Samuel apart. There is no internal struggle for him to give up this role, or to even kick out his sons. He kicked out his own sons, no hesitation, from being judges over Israel. His humility, when forced to change assignments, was linked to his trust and obedience to God. And this is a great challenge for us to hear as well, brothers and sisters. And this is what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. It's up on the screen, but I'll read it for you. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And therefore, it's important for us to take note in our own Christian walk, because this is one of the main reasons why God continually used Samuel to accomplish his will. He was humble and he was obedient to the Lord. So it didn't matter if Israel had written him off, and it didn't matter if he was given all the honor, had to share the honor with Saul, or give all the honor to Saul. Samuel was doing his ministry for the audience of one. And we also need to take this into account in our own lives when we think about our Christian walk, because we will see this internal conflict in Saul, and it will consume him eventually, where the fear of man and pride will ultimately win out. You can't serve two masters, right? The same principle here. Let's continue in chapter 10. "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it out on his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine, and they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you'll be turned into a new man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands. For God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do.' So it was when he turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Where they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet them. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formally saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, 'What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?' Then a man from there answered and said, 'But who is their father?' And therefore it became a proverb, 'Is Saul also among the prophets?' And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, 'Where did you go?' So he said, 'To look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel.' Saul's uncle said, 'Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you.' So Saul said to his uncle, 'He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said.'" So we begin chapter 10 with this personal anointing of Saul from Samuel. And this is followed by a week-long spiritual getaway God had arranged for Saul, where Saul will be refreshed by food and drink and have a personal worship team meet him, right, with stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp. That seems pretty fun. I don't know. And then Saul will be filled with the Spirit of God and start prophesying. These events were prophesied beforehand to Saul and then came to pass, exactly as told by Samuel. You know, I previously alluded to Saul's eventual fall into sin, fall into evil. However, it's also important to also remind ourselves that God chose Saul to be king over Israel, that God put his special anointing on Saul. And we can see in this passage, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, and he was a new man. We have to understand that God never sets up a person in a position for them to fail. He doesn't do that for them to intentionally fail. God built up Saul personally with confirmations and signs and with his own Spirit, using the fulfillment of signs to show Saul that he could have complete confidence in what Samuel was saying was absolutely true. And to also show Saul that no one was actually excluded from experiencing the Spirit of God. No one's excluded, not even himself. And this should be a powerful reminder for us that God's divine calling, God's calling is not for the few, but it's for all of us. God doesn't pre-select people due to spiritual pedigree, nor does he play favorites. Scripture only writes that Saul was good-looking and tall. That was his requirements. He didn't have a spiritual bone in his body, right? But God chose Saul in spite of his spiritual walk, not because of it. And that even apparent novices like Saul, God will use and can move powerfully in his life. Let's continue in verse 17. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he caused all the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. And when they sought him, he could not be found. And therefore they inquired of the Lord further, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." So they ran and brought him from there. And when they stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people, from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, and that there is no one like him among all the people?" So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." So I think Saul finding some sort of cubbyhole to hide in is pretty, I don't know, personally pretty hilarious. I just imagine all these men and women trying so hard to find Saul, like an adult man. An adult man shouldn't be doing this, hiding. But, you know, they can't find him. So actually they have to invoke the Lord to find Saul. You know, he's pretty talented at hide-and-go-seek, or I don't know what, but he couldn't be found. And I want to point out something interesting. I know I covered how the Lord and Samuel spent a lot of time on the front end with Saul. And before any people were told or any announcement was made in the public about Saul being king, Samuel spent time with Saul alone, just casting vision of what the Lord had for the future of Israel. And then the Lord sent Saul on that spiritual retreat where Saul was personally filled with the Spirit of the Lord and where the scripture said Saul turned into a new man. But when 0 hour approached and Saul was to be crowned, he was nowhere to be found. Despite being built up by the Lord and being filled by the Spirit, he lost confidence in what the Lord told him. He lost confidence in the signs that were performed for him. And when he was supposed to stand up, the Lord told him, "Stand up now." He instead hid among the equipment. And some people might be tempted to say, well, you know, Saul was just being humble. He's just a humble guy. but he wasn't hiding out of humility. He was hiding out of insecurity. Because when this game of hide and seek was over, when it was over and the people found him, and then they saw Saul for the first time, they saw how tall he was, they saw how handsome he was, then they approved of him. And then Saul heard their approval of "Long live the king." And that's when Saul was able to stand. He felt the security of their praise of him, and he no longer ran. So Saul only stood when he had the approval of man, but he ran and hid when he only had the approval of God. This is not humility, brothers and sisters. This is actually insecurity of the flesh. Throughout Saul's career, he will never learn to deal with this insecurity. Instead, he will pursue the praises of people for self-worth. And this is an important detail, brothers and sisters. This pursuit will eventually take over Saul's heart, where he will choose the praises of people over everything else, including the Lord, directing his full attention to his own personal successes in life. And we will see in future chapters that success actually doesn't fill that void in Saul's heart. Actually, the opposite occurs. His successes only multiply these issues in Saul's heart, which will turn a good man, who Saul is right now, he actually is a good man, into a self-centered, paranoid king, a bad leader. If insecurity is an issue in your heart today, you have to understand that this is not a harmless issue that will go away. Attaining success only magnifies these issues in your heart. Instead, give it to the Lord. You need to give it to the Lord. And only he can heal this brokenness in your life. He can make you whole. And we can only be truly happy when we're fully satisfied in the Lord. And isn't that what we just discussed? We talked about the character of Samuel, that he was able to follow the Lord both in good times and bad times, that in either success or failure, he followed the Lord. And we see that our failures reveal more of our character than our successes do. Scriptures actually talk about this in Proverbs 24, verse 16. Have it on the screen there. It says, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." Or in Psalms 37, 23 to 24, I'll read this here. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." And it is actually an interesting topic, our failures. There's a lot written in the Bible about failures, and it's interesting because we as a family, we go through a lot of biographies. That's the one thing we read to our kids. And we recently were reading the biography of Rowan Bingham. And Rowan Bingham, if you haven't heard of him, is the co-founder of the Sudan Interior Mission. He famously said, "I will open up Africa to the gospel or die trying." And there's many times where it looked like he would make that happen. He was on his deathbed many, many times. And at the beginning of Roland's ministry, he wanted to be a missionary in Africa, specifically in the dangerous, unexplored interior. And in his first mission trip in Africa in 1893, his team, before heading to the interior, met with a Methodist minister. And maybe he thought that this minister would be encouraging to them. But this minister heard of their plans to explore this unexplored interior and warned Roland's team that you will never see the interior. You're actually foolish for trying. And within a few days, all of you will either be dead or in bed with malaria. And sure enough, within 3 weeks, Roland was stricken with malaria. And as a result, his friends that came with him, which was William Gowen and Thomas Kent, left for the interior without him because he was too sick to move. They just couldn't move the guy. However, within a few weeks, these friends, who were the other co-founders of the Sudan Interior Mission, they died. They never saw the interior, and Roland had to return home, broken and alone, exactly what this Methodist minister warned would happen. And his second trip in 1900 proved just as unsuccessful. He again contracted malaria, was forced to go home early, and within 3 weeks, all the companions that he came with also gave up and went home early. They just couldn't do it. These failed attempts caused him to give up his dream of being a missionary living in Africa. He just gave them up. However, he would spend a large part of his ministry in Canada raising funds, funding missionaries, and publishing stories of missionaries in his magazine, The Evangelical Christian. This ministry in Canada allowed him to raise funds and train many other missionaries to send to Africa. So he and his wife actually changed their jobs from being missionaries to being the senders of missionaries. And does that remind you of Samuel? Roland was forced to change assignments like Samuel, and it didn't cause him to give up his ministry. And when Roland died, the Sudan Interior Mission had grown into the largest missionary presence in Africa, with hundreds of churches established. But isn't it amazing how God uses the righteous men and their failures for long-lasting success? Let's finish the chapter here. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts the God had touched. But some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So verse 25 says that Samuel explained the behavior of royalty. This behavior was actually written down in Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 to 20. I'll just read two verses, not the whole thing, and summarize the rest. It says this: "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren, you shall not set a king over. You shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." And the requirements actually continue. I'll list to you in point form. But a king shouldn't multiply his horses for himself. A king shouldn't cause people to return back to Egypt. The king should not have multiple wives. The king should not multiply wealth for himself. And this is the most interesting one. I like this. The king should actually write a personal copy of the entire book of the law for himself as a learning tool so that the law would be on his heart. Isn't that kind of cool? That was one of his jobs. So if you have the time, you should read the requirements for yourself. It's pretty interesting. But this was supposed to be the behavior of the king of Israel. And isn't it amazing that the Lord actually pre-wrote a contingency of when the Israelite people would ask for a king? He knew it would happen, but there was a contingency for it. But I want to end today's message about how Samuel handles this transition of power, which will actually directly contrast how King Saul handles his own transition to power in the future, specifically when David is chosen to succeed him. Saul will not extend the same honor and graciousness to David. Actually, he will resist this transfer of power to David. And as much as this story is about the crowning of Israel's first king, Saul, this is actually more about the character of Samuel, the once judge and now prophet. Samuel was a remarkable man of God. He was remarkable because Samuel had a singular goal in life. He didn't deviate from his goal when success followed him, nor did he deviate from it when failure occurred. His goal, his desire, was to do the will of the Lord. And that's why he was unmoved. Even in humiliation, having to humble himself to train an unspiritual novice like Saul to do his job. And because of this, he enabled a seamless transition of power from him to Saul. That's a true servant. That's a true servant. And this is a high calling for Samuel, but this is also our calling, brothers and sisters, to follow the will of God in good times and in bad times, in humiliation and in rejection. This should cause us to take a moment to reevaluate our lives and ask the question, are we living our lives for ourselves or are we living our lives for the Lord? And this is why it's amazing to be here with you guys tonight, because we need to encourage each other to run our race, to run with single-mindedness, to run for the audience of one, and to walk worthy of the calling that the Lord has for us today. That's our calling, but we can run it together, right? So I'm going to invite the worship team back up as I close in prayer. And if you need prayer tonight, I've just seen people do this. Just grab a person beside you and pray, or you can come up and we can pray for you. And don't forget your kids. All right, I'm going to pray. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this calling. It is a high calling, but what an honor it is, Lord. Give us a single-minded purpose, Lord, and help us walk worthy of the calling. you have for us, Lord, and not waver to the left or to the right. So I pray, Lord, in our hearts that we would be fully devoted to you. Thank you, Lord, for this man, Samuel, for his ministry. In your name we pray. Amen.